Hey there, I'm Brittany, and welcome to the Cape Cod Church Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit our website at capecodchurch.com. In the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message in our current series.
Well, good morning, and happy Easter. Wow, it is so good to be able to celebrate with you. It's amazing, and the number always startles me when Brittany mentioned today 2 billion people around the world are doing exactly what you are doing. They are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 billion people. What a stunning, yeah. This morning, a few thousand of them here at Cape Cod Church. It's been a busy morning, and Kidstown has been flowing in chocolate and children. Crazy combination. So what's it all about? Well, on the surface, we know the story. 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus. He wasn't very old, and he wasn't born into a famous family or to a seemingly famous story. He'd be put to death at just some 33 years of age, buried in a tomb, and then, as we celebrate today, 3 days later, as the story goes, he rose from the dead. That's what we celebrate. And it makes sense, whether you've believed it yet or wrestling with it or are unsure or somewhere in the middle. But still, it's good to ask, okay, so what is the big deal? I mean, why all of this and this and around the world? What it is about Jesus that makes it so worth celebrating 2,000 years later? Well, it turns out we're not just celebrating something from history. It turns out that for many of us, millions, even billions of people, they have come to discover that they met Jesus in a very personal and profound way, and he did something that they couldn't do for themselves. Jesus gave them a full life. Something about encountering and experiencing the person of Jesus Christ gave them a full life. I think that's what we're celebrating. That's why people show up in droves, whether they're looking to experiencing, celebrating the experience of, or wondering how to navigate the journey. There is something about Jesus that has changed us forever. And the best way I can think to describe it is that he gave me, a lot of people I've met, a full life. I don't pick those words lightly. It's exactly what Jesus said he would do. In John 10:10, one of the most famous statements, Jesus says, I came to give them life and life to the full. I came to give people everywhere a full life. And what we've been discovering for 2,000 years is that that's what he's done. In fact, one of my favorite things to do is to read the testimonies, both current and ancient, of people who've encountered Jesus Christ and have found this full life. But maybe one of the most famous is by a man named Paul. Now, if you're new to the Bible, Paul wrote a bunch of the New Testament. But let me tell you something you might not know. Paul started out very, very much as a Jesus denier. He wasn't a disciple, he wasn't a family member, and he wasn't a fan. In fact, he was just the opposite. He was a denier and antagonizer. He wanted to end this movement until he met Jesus himself. And to hear him tell the story, his life was changed in a moment. There's all kinds of places he reads about it, but I wanted to read you one of those from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is here writing a letter to a group of people in the city of Corinth, and he wants to encourage them in their faith, and so he begins by telling them something of the truth he's come to believe. Now, watch how he says it in verse 3. He says, "I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me." Now, it's interesting how Paul starts this. He says, let me tell you something that was told to me. I'm passing on something to you that was passed on to me. Now, a little history lesson might be good. If you hated history, this will be short. And if you loved history, this will be short. Paul is writing this about 20 to 25 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So it's about 55 AD when he sits down to write this letter. Now, that's important because it's historically very close to the actual events. When you're writing history, you love to read the history of the people who were there, who are writing it when it happened. For instance, Tacitus writes the story and history of Caesar, and he writes it 80 years after Caesar's life. And we look at that and it's almost like he was there. It is reliable. And here's Paul in 55 AD, and he says this, "Let me tell you," but then he says something interesting, "what was told to me." He said, "Let me give it to you the way it was passed down to me." Now, what we've come to see in this passage is that Paul is repeating what he learned in Jerusalem when he first met Jesus after his resurrection and became a believer. This happened in about 35 AD. In other words, just a few years after Jesus had risen from the grave in the same city with the same people, Paul meets these followers of Jesus, and they teach him this, what we call a creed. That's what he's going to say. He's going to say, he says, "This is what was most important, and it's what's been passed on to me." If you're not familiar with creeds, I didn't grow up in a creedal type religion, but a denomination. But creeds are simple statements that people repeat to summarize their faith, right? So a creed is like a summary, and sometimes it's pithy, and sometimes it rhymes, and it's memorable. So many of us at a certain age, we grew up, number Schoolhouse Rock? Those were sort of creeds for kids, right? Remember? "I'm just a bill on Capitol Hill," right? Those, apparently somebody, a teacher told me after school, he said, "We're still using those. They're on YouTube. They're amazing." I'm like, if they were making those about bills on Capitol Hill today, they would be the most depressing songs of ever. Like, that's not a politically polarizing statement. It's just, wow. But they're these short statements that are made to kind of summarize, and that's what Paul's saying, listen, just a few years after it all happened, after I met Jesus, this is what everybody was saying. Now here's his creed. He said, "This is what they told me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." He died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead so that you and I could be forgiven, just as the scriptures said. Paul is summarizing the story that has been told by people since the very moment they met the resurrected Jesus Christ. But Paul's not quite done. He's got something else he wants to say here. And he goes on to say this: he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. This is still part of this creed. It's what they repeated. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of who are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. What he's saying here is he's saying, listen, here it is. This is what they've been saying. And they were, he's saying, they were, he says, I saw him. Peter saw him. James saw him. They all saw him. Hundreds of them. I saw him. He saw him. They all saw him. And then when he says they're still alive, what he's saying is, if you don't believe me, go ask them. This is, I saw him. They saw him. They all saw him. They're still there. Go ask them. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's saying of this story, he's saying it's true. And it changes everything. Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again, and it changed all of history. You see, in some ways, it's the only explanation when we look back at how history changed in that moment. The great Cambridge historian who died a few years ago, C.F.D. Mewell, said this. He said, early Christianity rips a hole in history the size and shape of resurrection. He's right. When we look back at that moment and how it changed everything, it only adds to the veracity of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's why today, the most important question that you or I can answer is still, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, it changes everything. And that's what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, he did. And it does change everything. In fact, Paul, as you may be familiar, went on to write lots of other stuff. He wrote letters, some almost book-length form, and his most famous is a book we call Romans, because he wrote it to the church in Rome. It was almost like he was saving up his best material, and now he wanted to come out with the one edition that summarized the faith in the best way possible. And then he comes to chapter 8. And chapter 8 in the book of Romans sits right in the center, and we've broken it into 16 chapters. Right in the center is chapter 8. And it acts like a mountain you've climbed, and there he just plants it. Here's everything you need to know. And right in the middle of that, there are three verses. I just want to read you those verses, but I'm going to do something unusual. I'm not going to read them in order. I want to read you verses 28, 29, and 30, but I want to start at verse 29. It's a little bit odd, but the way the verses run, 29 and 30, are sort of the reasoning behind verse 28. So let me read to you what he said in verse 29. He said, for God knew his people in advance. This is This is Paul saying, let me tell you what you need to know. And if I could, this is Paul explaining why Jesus is the key to a full life. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, he's saying, you have been chosen by God. And there's something else about this. He's saying this. He knew you before you knew you. He knew you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. And he knew our story, and he's called us, chosen us. In the very next verse, it says, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. In other words, God has done for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And he is the one that does the calling. You and I will make a decision, a choice, and he knows. He looks forward and he sees you. What we do with that calling. Now, with all of that, we go back to verse 28. Because in verse 28, it's like Paul wants to leave us with this dose of confidence. He wants to fill us with a sense of how life could be full when it doesn't always feel full. He says this in Romans 8, 28. Some of you will know this verse. He says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Man, I love that verse. And we know that God causes, watch what he's doing here, all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. To those of us who've chosen to follow after him, one of the things that God does in his infinite ability is that he takes all things and he works them, weaves them together for good. He takes the broken things and the bad things, the sorrowful things and the sinful things, and he weaves them together and he uses them for something that is good. Oh, how could we possibly believe that the worst things in your life and in my life could somehow be used for good? It'd be hard to believe that. Were it not for the resurrection? It'd be hard to believe that God could somehow take the worst stuff in my life and weave it together into something that's good and full. If it weren't for the fact that when we thought everything had gone wrong and he was dead and buried in a tomb, it wasn't over. And that is the story of the resurrection. Let me ask you this. Did you ever quit something too soon? Did you ever just get to a place and you're like, I'm done. I'm out. I can't do it anymore. Did you ever walk away? Did you ever regret walking away? Did you ever get the other side of it and just went, I just wish I hadn't? You see, sometimes when we're in the midst of stuff, it feels final, like it's over, and there's no hope and no way out except for this promise. And sometimes we have these moments where we've just walked away. I remember one. January 19th, 2002. You may not remember that day, but I'll bet I know just where you were. You were sitting in front of a TV watching the Patriots. And you were watching this new, young, startup quarterback who we did not trust, named Tom Brady. It was the last game at the old Foxborough Stadium, and they were playing the Raiders. This became famously known as the Tuck Rule game. They would go on to win it in overtime, and it was snowing. In the old Foxborough Stadium, they didn't have seats. They had benches. It was like a college football stadium, a poor college football stadium. And it was snowing, man. It was snowing and sleeting, and the benches were full of slush. And I know this because I was there. I was at the game. My dad had gotten tickets, and he called me and his pastor, who was a friend of mine, and we went to the game. We were at the Tuck Rule game, and it was horrible. Whole game just happened in the middle. Get to like the end of the third quarter, it's like 10-10, nothing's happening. Patriots never win anything. They never come back. And my dad starts talking about leaving. We should go get ahead of the traffic. I'm like, let's wait another minute. Just a minute. Let's hold on a fourth quarter. And we waited into the fourth quarter. All right, if they score, we're leaving. And they scored. No hope. And we got up, started walking out of our seats and out of the stadium. We got into the parking lot, and that's when I heard the stadium erupt in cheering. And it was happy cheering. I've never forgotten it. Man, I listened to the great comeback, overtime win, sent him to the next round and on to the Super Bowl, and the legend began, and I listened to it in my car. On 495, and not a bit of traffic. Oh, man. It's a fun story because no big deal. But in life, and sometimes we get in the middle of that fight and we feel like, God, what good is going to come of this? And his promise, the promise that he knew you before you knew you, that he's chosen you, that he's called you, and that he works all things together for good, is a promise of Easter. A couple weeks ago, Alan shared with me a song, and I've been listening to it. It takes this verse. He makes all things work together for good. And it puts it to music. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to listen. I'm going to come back out after and close in prayer. I'm going to invite you to do something as I close in prayer. But I just want you to listen. Because you may be here in this Easter Sunday, you feel like you're sitting on a snowy, slushy bench in the fourth quarter. And you're like, man, I am so done. And you just may need the encouragement of remembering that he's not done. And the resurrection is the proof that he is who he said he was, and he can do what he said he would do. And a part of that is that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So before we close, I just want you to sit and listen to this. And if you're in the fourth quarter, man, hang on. Don't walk away. He works all things together.
Yeah. it again and again. Another one is on the way. Miracle after miracle. Open door after open door. Oh, here it comes. So get ready for another one. Another one is on the way. Miracle after miracle. Open door after open door. Oh, here it comes. So get ready for another one. Another one is on the way. Oh, another one is on the way. Yeah. Another one is on the
So in a moment, I'd like to pray with you, but before we do, I want to ask you another question. We've been talking about Jesus and his death and his burial, but mostly his resurrection. My guess is you knew the outlines of that story before you walked in. Maybe you grew up in it. Maybe you had a mom or a dad who shared the story with you, or maybe it's just been a cultural part of what you have experienced. But I want to ask you, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And are you ready to say yes to him as your Savior? I don't simply mean saying yes and believing that he lived and died, or even just that he rose again. I'm asking, do you believe, and are you ready to make a decision to follow after Jesus, the one who knew you and chose you, but will not force himself on you? He offers himself as a gift so that you and I can choose to follow him, to believe in him. I can't think of a better way. In fact, I'm not sure I'll ever come to an Easter service and not invite you to take that step of faith. If you've never taken it, if you've never come to that place where you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. It's an act of faith. It's not about going to this church or that church. It's not something a spouse or a child or a parent or a friend can do for you. It's a decision of faith on your part. You sense God calling you, and you're ready to say yes to his gift. I'd like to lead you in that prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and we close our eyes. We just do that because it seems the simplest way in a room full of hundreds of people to kind of move out the distractions and just be alone for a moment in prayer. In a minute, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of faith, but there's no magic words. It's your heart. It's a prayer of faith from your heart that God is listening for. And he hears it. That's his promise. If that's you, I invite you to pray quietly something like this to yourself. Dear God, you know me, everything about me. And today, I want to declare my belief in you. I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. in Jesus Christ. I trust in you as my Savior. I believe in you, and I want to follow after you. So, Lord, help me now to live my life fully for you. I pray. In Jesus' name.